I hope you'll turn in your Bible with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. We want to notice a beautiful text in this passage. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. Verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The subject this morning is defining the gospel. Defining or giving a proper definition to the gospel. What does the gospel mean? What does that term entail? Now, in verse number 1, which we've just read, there are three important things that are revealed. Follow along and notice. Number 1, we have Paul's favorite sermon. Can you imagine how many sermons Paul must have preached from the day of the Damascus Road experience until the day that the Roman emperor had his head removed from his shoulders? How many sermons? But in all the sermons he preached, he had a favorite. And his favorite sermon is found in these words, "I declare unto you the gospel." It didn't make any difference whether he preached to Jews or Gentiles. He preached the gospel. It didn't make any difference where he went, before kings or potentates or peasants. He preached the gospel. The Apostle Paul loved the gospel. When he went into the temple of the Jews, he preached the gospel. A second thing, receiving the gospel is essential to salvation. Notice these words, "You have received it." I preached it, I proclaimed it, I presented it, but you have received it. Now the word "receive" is a very important word, and it goes beyond the word "believe." A lot of people are quick today to say, "I believe the gospel," but have you received the gospel? Is it a part of your heart? Is it a part of your soul? Is it a part of your intellect? Is it a part of your innermost being? Have you received the gospel? The third thing is, the gospel is the believer's foundation. Notice the statement, "wherein you stand." Not only have we received the gospel, but we stand on the gospel, because the gospel provides us a firm footing. It provides us a substantial and secure foundation that, regardless of whatever happens to us, we're standing on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse number 2, a strong caution is given. Number 1, don't forget the gospel. And it's evident in these words, "keep it in memory." Don't ever let the gospel become so commonplace with you that it becomes trivial in you. The gospel, keep it in memory. One of the best ways I know of how to keep the gospel in memory is come to church faithfully. Listen to me. Most people that voluntarily lay out of church aren't at home thinking about the gospel. The gospel is the furthest thing from them. But when you come to church, if the preacher's been called by God and he preaches the book, you go hear the gospel and you keep it in memory. Another caution, beware of superficial faith. Superficial faith. He says, unless you have believed in vain. One might raise the question, how does one believe in vain? How do you have a superficial faith? By believing a superficial gospel. It is the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verses 3-4 give to us the basic ingredients of the gospel. Notice he mentions the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The English word gospel, is listed in the New Testament 103 times. The Greek noun for it is euangelion. The verb form of it is euangeliza, from which we get our English word evangelism. When we evangelize, we are gospelizing. That's what the word means. It means good news. In all the instances that it is used, it's speaking about good news. The apostle used it more than any other writer or preacher. That's the reason I said it was his favorite sermon. The gospel is first introduced to us at the birth of Jesus Christ. Take a moment to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 8-10. Luke chapter 2, verses 8-10. A passage you should be very familiar with. And as we draw closer and closer to December, you'll certainly be even more familiar with it. It says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you euangelion. There's the word. I bring you what? Good tidings. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So good tidings. It means good news. Euangelion. Now, I want to speak this morning on the subject defining the gospel. I want us to hone in on it very closely and very carefully and define what the scripture says the gospel actually is. The gospel is a term of which there is a great ignorance and confusion today. Many ministers call themselves gospel preachers, but they never preach the gospel. Many musicians call themselves gospel singers, but they never sing the gospel. It is therefore imperative and essential that we know what the gospel is and how to properly define it. Now, a few passages. Take a moment to turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter number 1. The book of Colossians chapter number 1. Verses 3 through 6. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, underscore that, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. You have here the truth of the gospel in verse 5. It is followed by the truth of grace in verse number 6. They are used interchangeably. You have no grace without the gospel. I want to repeat that. You have no grace without the gospel, and you have no gospel without grace. Preachers, teachers, committed believers are the reporters of the gospel, and it should be published truthfully. Yet, how can this be done if we don't know what it is? How can we publish the gospel? How can we preach the gospel if we don't know what the gospel is? Now, in the book of Galatians, chapter number 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Just as there's more than one church today, my dear friends, there's more than one gospel today. There is a true gospel. There is a perverted gospel. There is a gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a gospel according to man. They're not the same gospel. Paul says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There be some people that have the audacity of taking a penknife and carving it up and changing it into another gospel, destroying the meaning of it and giving it another meaning. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been faced with that and are faced with it today. People are talking about a gospel, and it is not a gospel. It is a perverted gospel. Paul had little patience with that. He said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him face the curse of God. And he said it again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. My question is this. How can one tell the difference between the true gospel and a perverted gospel if he doesn't know what the gospel is? How are you going to differentiate? How are you going to say this one's right and this one's not right if you don't know what it is to begin with? Defining the gospel is very, very important. We have an aspect of the Great Commission that our Lord gave His church that is recorded in Mark 16, 15, and He said, go into all the world and preach what? The gospel to every living creature. Now, lend me your ears. How are you going to preach it if you don't know what it is? How are you going to preach it if you don't know what it is? Romans 1:16, Paul made this statement. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Question. How are we going to know what the power of God is if we don't know what the gospel is? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Let me read for your hearing in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If our gospel be hid. How can you find what is hid if you do not know what you're looking for? How are you going to find it? If I said to you, if I said to my children today, I want you to go find it. Well, Daddy, what we're looking for? If I didn't tell them what it is they were looking for, you tell me, how are they going to find it? Defining the gospel is very, very important. You say that's elementary. You'd be so surprised at how many people need to go back to elementary school to know what the gospel is. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The Lord Jesus Christ said, repent and believe the gospel. Well, how are you going to believe it if you don't know what it is? I want to say that enough that maybe it might sink in. I hope it does. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8, that passage tells us to obey the gospel. Again, how do you obey something that you do not know what it is? So, defining the gospel. Defining the gospel. Let me begin negatively with this statement, what the gospel is not. What the gospel is not. I want to make a statement, and I hope that if you don't take anything away with you this morning, you'll take this with you. If it is not good news, it's not the gospel. If it's not good news, it's not the gospel. Because that's what the word gospel means. It means good tidings, or it means good news. Now, approaching it negatively, what the gospel is not. Let's put that measure to it. It is not God doing his part and the sinner doing his part. How do you know what your part is? And how do you know when you've met your quota? I mean, how much do you have to do in order to say, I've done my part? Now, I don't know where you're sitting this morning, but where I'm standing, honey, that ain't good news. There's no good news about God doing one thing and us kind of helping him out in doing our thing. That's not the gospel. And yet that very thing is being preached from pulpits across America. It is not Jesus Christ trying to save all sinners, but he cannot unless they permit him. That's not the gospel. This would make his death on the cross absolutely worthless, because it just may be the common consensus of all sinners, we're not going to let him. And if they all decided not to let him, that everything Christ did on the cross was wasted. That's not good news. That's not good news. The gospel is not that God loves everybody and won't let anybody go to hell. That might sound good to the natural man, but that would mean every thug, agnostic, and murderer would go to heaven, including Judas Iscariot, Hitler, Jim Jones, and Charles Manson. And that's not good news. It is not the sinner being sincere in his religion. Suppose he's not sincere enough. How sincere do you have to be? No good news there. All roads may lead to Rome, but all roads do not lead to heaven. There's only one road that leads to heaven, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without Him, there's no way in this world a sinner will ever go to heaven. That would be bad news. It's a perverted gospel. Now, tighten your seatbelt a little bit. The gospel is not bowing your head and praying the sinner's prayer. It's just not. I get literature all the time from different individuals. Some of them are preachers. And at the end of their little tract, they'll say, if you really want to be saved, bow your head and pray the sinner's prayer. I always raise the question, which one? Which sinner's prayer? Let me ask you a question. Did the Philippian jailer pray the sinner's prayer? No, he did not. Then is he going to go to hell? No, he's not. Why? Because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what the sinner's prayer is. You say, what about the publican? Well, he prayed a sinner's prayer. He didn't pray the sinner's prayer. There's a difference in the sinner's prayer and a sinner's prayer. We don't know what the sinner's prayer. We don't know what the magic words are. If you'll just bow your head and repeat after me, and I'll say something, and you say something, and I say something, and you say something, and then I say, well, if you've done that, brother, God just saved you. That's a bunch of malarkey. That's not the gospel, and it's not good news. So, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? In our text, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now listen carefully. The gospel is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Did you hear that? According to your Bible, the gospel is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ according to the Scriptures. You see, the Scriptures qualify the gospel. It is the Bible that tells you what the true gospel is. And any gospel that goes against the Scripture is not the gospel. It's not enough just to say, I believe that Jesus died. I believe that Jesus was buried. I believe that Jesus rose again. Let me ask you this. This belief that you say you have, is it according to the Scripture? If it's not according to the Scripture, it's not the gospel. It's not good news. Must be according to Scripture. This involves more than just the fact that Christ died, that He rose from the dead. It involves the purpose and goal of His death and His resurrection. It involves what He actually accomplished in that death and in that resurrection. For, ladies and gentlemen, if He did not accomplish anything in His death and resurrection, you have no gospel. You don't have a gospel. Now, you can go down to the art shop and buy a picture of an artist's imagination of Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross. And everybody that comes into your home can see that picture of Him hanging on the cross. And they must say, well, you really must be a Christian because you believe that Jesus died on the cross. It must be according to the Scripture. Jesus Christ actually saved his people by his death and resurrection. You say, how do you know that? In Matthew 1, verse number 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He did not die to make it possible for people to be saved if they decided they wanted to be. He did not die to make mankind savable. He verily saved somebody on that cross. And I'm not talking about the repentant thief only. I'm talking about he saved his people by what he did on the cross of Calvary. Dear friend, if you don't believe that, you have no gospel. You might as well pick any martyr you want to, including Martin Luther King, and make him your God. There's something about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes him uniquely the Son of God. And one of those unique features is that he actually accomplished something when he died on the cross. He actually accomplished something. And you know what? That's good news. To me, that's good news. Another thing, Jesus Christ secured our salvation through substitution and a transfer. The same text that talks about his death and burial and resurrection says Christ died for our sins. For our sins. He did not die for anything he had done. He did not die for any sin which he had committed, for he committed no sin. He was not being punished for anything in and of himself. Why then did he die? He was God robed in flesh. That's what incarnate means. He is the incarnate Son of God. If he had no sin, why did he die? Now, you don't have to worry about death. If you're sinless. If you have never sinned, you don't have to worry about death. Because the wages of sin is death. And if you've never committed a sin and you're not a sinner, my dear friend, you'll never die because it is sin that kills. You see that? I hope you do. Because that explains something about why Christ died. If sin kills and he was perfect, why did he die? Because he died for our sins. Our sins. A transfer took place on the cross of Calvary. And that transfer involved this. He took our sins and he put them on his Son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ became sin for us, he had to die. He had to die. There was no exemption from that. There was no exception to that. When he became sin, he must die. Because the wages of sin is death. I look at that in awe and in wonder. And that's good news. Somebody paid a debt that I could not pay. Somebody took my sin and paid that debt on my behalf. And that's good news. Because if the debt has been paid, I don't have to pay it. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. That's gospel. That's gospel. Our sins put him to death. Our wicked sins were transferred to him And his impeccable righteousness was transferred to us. A transfer took place. We became what he is. He became what we are. God judged our sins in the body of his own son on the cross. And because he died, I can live. That's good news. Good news. Good news. If it's not good news, it's not the gospel. Gospel means good news. Our shame and our guilt were transferred to him. The shame of sin. Have you ever been ashamed before? I'm afraid this generation knows little about shame. They know little about modesty. This is a God-hating generation of people we live in, my dear friends. We live in a darkened, darkened world that has no remorse over sin anymore. But sin has shame. We do not believe in auricular confession in this church. Sometimes I wish I did. See? Sometimes I wish I did. So I could have my little booth over here and let you people come through all week long and tell me all your dirty deeds. And I'd have some preach about on Sunday morning. I don't know about you. I really don't. Maybe you are perfect. Maybe you've never done anything in your life and you said, oh my Lord, I wish I had not done that. But I have. And I'm guilty. And there was a time in my life when shame invaded my soul and guilt ate my heart out. Such a dirty, rotten sinner. But God put that on his son, Jesus Christ. He took my shame. He took my guilt. That's good news for me. I'm glad that he did. I'm glad that he did. A transfer took place. That's gospel. Our death and our hell were transferred to him. And his life and heaven were transferred to us. It says, according to the scriptures, you have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. According to the scriptures, what about his death? According to the scriptures, what about his death? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then that precious passage in Isaiah chapter number 53. We'll not take the time to read the entire chapter. I wish we had the time to do it. But in verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what it means to believe in the death of Jesus Christ. He just did not die for those wicked people living in his day. He died for me. He paid my debt. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verses 10 and 11, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Not going to justify everybody, but I'll tell you what, he's going to justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil with the strong because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors and he bare the sin of many, of many. Christ died for our sins. Do you really believe that today? Has that ever captured your heart and your soul and your thinking? Christ died for sinners. Do you believe that Christ died for you? You should have been on the cross, but he died in your place, in your stead, on your behalf. And he did it willingly and lovingly and sufficiently. He did that for you. Have you ever had that encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's according to the scripture. Good example is in Genesis chapter number 22. When the Lord told Abram to take his son, his only son Isaac, to the top of Mount Moriah and offer him as an offering to the Lord. And you know the story. On their way up, Isaac, being a little bit inquisitive and curious at this point in the journey, said, "Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abram said, "God will provide himself the sacrifice." And when they got to the top of that mount, Abraham took his son Isaac. Are you listening? This is not something you read in a funny book. This is the factual word of God. God, Abraham took his only son Isaac and he tied him to the altar and laid the wood round about him and took his knife and raised it up and would have disemboweled his own son had not God interrupted him with a ram that was caught in the bush. And Abram took the ram, released his son, put the ram in his place, and the ram was disemboweled instead of his son. That may not move you, but I'm telling you one thing, it tickled Isaac to death. He liked that. That's good news! Because he knew he'd have been dead in a second had not God done that. A substitution according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. Very quickly, his resurrection. Not just the fact that he died and was buried, but that he rose again. Now, dear friend, you have to take the whole package or throw it all away. You can't just say, "Well, I've always believed that Jesus died. I'm not sure about that resurrection. I can't figure that out." No, you don't believe anything. You have no death. You have no burial. Without a resurrection, you don't have anything. His resurrection gave evidence that God the Father was satisfied and accepted what the Son did for sinners. God was satisfied with it. The debt was paid. And God's people could go free because Christ died for our sin. That's good news. That's the gospel. On the Day of Atonement, as the priest would take the blood of an animal and go into the Holy of Holies, no one was allowed to go with him. He went in there alone, but he always had to have the blood of an animal, which was a type of Christ. And the children of Israel had their tents erected all around that tabernacle. They could see it from any direction where they lived. And they watched that priest go into and behind the veil. No one could see him once he got into the Holy of Holies. They knew he was offering and making an atonement for their sins. And they waited with bated breath for him to come out. Because they knew if he didn't come out, God didn't accept it. It's important that he comes out. Minutes turned into hours. And it seemed like to the people he had been in there all day long. Why doesn't he come out? Why doesn't he come out? But all of a sudden they saw the priest come out and they rejoiced that the atonement was accepted. Jesus Christ made an atonement for our sins on the cross of Calvary in the secret place, in that Holy of Holies, my dear friends. It was between the Father and the Son, and the Son was the priest, and he's offering the blood to the Father, and he's dying on the cross, and they put him in a tomb, and the people waited, and the people waited. If he doesn't come out, we have no atonement. If he doesn't come out, there's no good news. But early in the morning, some women went to the tomb to give honor and to give some type of gift in commemoration of who he was. And the tomb was empty. Christ had risen from the dead. And that validated what Christ did on Calvary's cross to save his people. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you're just as sure for heaven if you were on the front seat in glory today. Just that sure, my dear friend, because God accepted what the Son did and validated it with his resurrection from the dead. That's good news. Tell me the old story. Never gets too old. Why? Because it's good news. About everything I see on television, bad news. Catching the news channel, you want to eat. Go and catch Fox. It's just bad news, bad news. Get in the book, my dear friend. Read the Bible, and you'll read the greatest news that's ever, ever happened, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. It means good news. Now, if you're not Christian, it means nothing to you. You couldn't care less. You're more interested in the McDonald's hamburger this morning than you're interested about your immortal soul is going to die and go to hell if something's not done about your sins. You're not concerned about that. But you must come to that place of realizing you're a sinner and that Christ died on the cross for sinners, and I'm trusting him and what he did and him alone. No good gift I can bring, but I'm trusting him and him alone to save me from my sins and to forgive me of my sins and to make me what I ought to be, a child of God. That can happen, and it's happening all over this world while I preach to you today. Somewhere, someplace another, here in the United States, in some kingdom, some country, in far remote parts of the world, somebody somewhere is calling on the name of the Lord, and God is saving his people one by one as they look to him. That's good news. That's the good news I give you today. Apart from that, we don't have any good news. We have nothing to say. We're just wasting your time. That's why we try to stay quite busy talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our message. And I hope that you might see that today and look and believe on him as your Lord and Savior. Would you please stand with me and we'll have prayer.